The first reading, or the second Sunday of Easter, is from Acts chapter 4. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John chapters 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is the gospel lesson just read, John 20, 19 to 31. The sermon title is, Jesus Sends His Peace. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the most important developments in the field of international relations in the 20th century was the establishment of peacekeeping forces under the authority of the United Nations Security Council. Peacekeepers monitor and observe peace processes in post-conflict areas. They help previously warring nations implement the peace agreements previously signed. UN peacekeepers are known as Blue Berets due to the light blue helmets or berets that they wear. They can include soldiers, police officers, and civilian personnel. UN peacekeepers were originally deployed in 1948, being sent to protect the borders between the newly created state of Israel and the Arab states around it. In 1949, UN peacekeepers were sent to India and Pakistan to monitor relations between those nations following the British decolonization of those nations. In 1953, similar forces were sent to the south side of the demilitarized zone separating North and South Korea. UN peacekeepers were drawn back to Israel in 1956 during the Suez Crisis. Since 1948, there has been a total of 72 operations of such forces, with 12 operations continuing today around the globe. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus came as a peacekeeper to mankind. After his resurrection from the dead, his first words to the gathered disciples were, "Peace be with you." Now that might be an odd greeting if you didn't know what Jesus was up to in his suffering, death, descent into hell, and resurrection. If you came back to a group of friends when they all thought that you were dead, you might say something like, "Hey guys, I'm back." But Jesus said, "Peace, and peace be with you." So what does this mean? When Jesus went to the cross, he accomplished the peacekeeping mission of settling accounts between God and mankind. We go back to the beginning. Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden for no good reason at all. All of mankind continues to sin, and so doing shows its solidarity with Adam and Eve and its enmity against God. The only way to bring peace between God and man was for Jesus to pay for all the sins of the world, going back to the beginning, the past, the present, and the future, taking on himself the penalties of death and hell. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he proved that he had completely paid all the penalties of death and hell. Death is a penalty, and once it's paid, you're no longer under it, and therefore Jesus was raised. There was nothing left to be paid, and so he walked out free from the eternal prison of hell and death. When he appeared to the disciples and later to many other people, it was to prove that all sins have been paid for, and thus the enmity between God and mankind is gone. This is what Paul means in Romans 4:25 when he writes that Jesus was raised for our justification. That's what Jesus meant when he told the disciples, "Peace be with you." This message of peace is what makes the good news of the gospel good. But it only does good for those who believe it. The disciples believed, and thus they were the first to receive the peace of God with mankind. Then, in our text, Jesus gave to them his own peacekeeping mission. He said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." In other words, just as the Father had sent Jesus on a peacekeeping mission to the world, even so Jesus sent his disciples, most specifically the 12 apostles, on the same mission to the world, to proclaim peace between God and man. Verse 21 indicates that in the same breath in which he gave the apostles the peacekeeping mission to the world, he gave them the Holy Spirit and the office of the keys. He said, quote, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Thus, all these parts of the Christian mission and ministry are put together, not separate. The peace with God that passes understanding, the apostles' mission out to the world to spread that peace, the Holy Spirit, holy baptism, the Lord's Supper, both of which, in which we receive the forgiveness of sins, the office of the keys in the forgiveness of sins, and the office of keys in the retaining of sins. It's all a package deal. Today, when your pastor pronounces to you the forgiveness of sins and the absolution at the beginning of the service, when he proclaims forgiveness at the baptismal font, and when he proclaims forgiveness of sins as you receive the body and blood of our Lord, he is continuing that peacekeeping mission started 2,000 years ago by Jesus. And this is what those words mean when I say to you, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The keys given by Christ to the church and which are exercised by her ministers also have the power to retain sins. Most generally, that's most of the time, this means that it is the pastor's job to renounce and rebuke unbelief. Unbelief throws away the gift of grace and peace with God. Unbelief says to God, "I don't need your forgiveness. I'm just fine the way I am. Besides, I might not even believe that you exist, God, since I don't see any evidence of you today." Thomas the Apostle, in our text, was heading in that direction before Jesus appeared a second time and confirmed that he really had destroyed sin, death, and the devil. Jesus' rebuke to Thomas was a gentle one. That's why he called them little ones, and they still were at this stage. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who don't see, yet believe." A very gentle rebuke. Christian pastors also have the more specific job of preaching and teaching about what is a sin and what is not a sin. That comes under the idea or the practice of retaining sins. A pastor who serves in Jesus' stead will exercise this part of the office of the keys by only calling a sin what God calls a sin, and solely on the basis of the Bible. Anytime a pastor or a priest calls something a sin that's not a sin, or says something is not a sin that is a sin, he reveals that he's not serving Christ, or he's totally confused. And this is why we must always stick to the Bible, both for the gospel and the law. Anytime a church goes outside of the scriptures, it is no longer serving Christ and his mission. In the Christian church today, you have errors on both sides. Here are two examples, just two. I'm not picking on them, but I have to give you some examples if you don't believe me. In the Roman Catholic Church, its official teaching says that artificial contraception is always a sin. So the pill, you know about the pill, right? It's always a sin. In the Catholic Church. But where does it say that in the Bible? The Bible doesn't say that. This is an invention of Roman Catholic Church tradition. If you ask them where it says in Scripture, they'll say, oh, that's in the tradition of the Church, and papal pronouncements over the centuries. Example two. In many liberal Protestant churches today, their official teaching teaches that homosexual behavior is not a sin. But the Bible clearly teaches that homosexual behavior is a sin. For example, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. And then the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. The teachings of the liberal Protestant churches that teach this are contrary to the Bible. The Holy Spirit, who authored its words, and who to Jesus, who told Christian pastors to retain sins. No Christian pastor, theological professor, president of a denomination, or the Pope has the authority to declare something okay which God has called a sin. Did you get that? It's pretty simple. Peace. That is really what the church is all about. We Christians are a peacekeeping force sent by the Trinity to proclaim to every man and woman and child that God is at peace with them and he wants to be reconciled to them. As peacekeepers, we are not at war with God, as many unbelievers are. As peacekeepers, we are not at war with any man, woman, or child. We bring the peace of God. Like the United Nations Blue Berets, sometimes we get shot at, but that's part of the job. You take your licks and you keep going until the Trinity calls you home. Peace be with you. In the name of our risen Lord and Savior, amen.